there's still a great deal of it. There's more kinds of stealing than just breaking into somebody's house and stealing. Employees steal from their employers. If we don't do a good day's work for the money that we're paid, it's a form of thievery, isn't it? If we take anything, it doesn't belong to us. If we receive too much change in a purchase and we don't return it, then that's a form of theft. The Bible presents 100% honesty in every area of life. But instead of stealing, you see, in pagan societies, there were those who took anything that they saw. It didn't make any difference who they belonged to. And this is one of the things that Paul is talking about. He said, instead of stealing, you need to work. Work is a very honorable thing for us to do, and it is a celebration of the creative ability and genius that God gave to man. Man, of all of his creatures, man is the only one that he gave any creative ability to.
Excuse me, would you mind announcing your book again? I missed it on the recording. Ephesians 4.
Yes. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're talking about verse 28. Had you ever stopped to think about that? This is kind of silly thinking. I like to think about it, though. Man is the only creature that God gave any creativity to. When I was in the first grade and second grade and along in there, and you may remember it too, the science activities, they didn't call it that, but we would bring in a bird's nest. You remember?
Mm-hmm.
Or we would talk about the dam that the beaver had built down by the creek. We might even take a walk and go see it, and the teacher would talk, you know, about their animal habits. Now, the bird's nest that I took to school is the same kind of a bird's nest that Helga would take to school, and the same kind of a bird's nest that your grandchildren will take to school, because God didn't give that bird sense enough to make any improvements in that nest. Now, you think about it. But to us, he has blessed our race, the human person that he created in his own image. He has blessed us with a genius that I can't even understand the things that are going on that men and women are accomplishing. It's a celebration of the creativity that God has given to us. And Paul says, he doesn't say all that, but just think about that. How he has allowed us to take the things that he had here and put them together in new ways and to continuously raise our standard of living and the standard of living of other nations that we've shared with. And we've gotten things from other nations also. But he said we need to work, do good work, in order that we may have something to share with him who has need. You see, and that's another great Christian virtue, is charity, helping others. And we realize that there are others out there who abuse that. So many of these people that have the homeless sign around them and a tin cup in their hand probably really are not needy, if you really knew, but many of them are. But we are supposed to share with those who do not have as much as we have. Then he talks about unwholesome speech, unwholesome, corrupt word. Don't hide now. But this what this is really saying is that everything that we say should be good for edification, which means building up and not tearing down. Let every word be helpful, constructive, not hurtful and destructive. And we need help in that area. We really do. That everything we say, let it be a blessing. How many ever need help besides me? According to the need of the moment, he says here, and that it may give grace to those who hear. The conversation that we give forth should be centered around the need for comfort, the need for encouragement, the need for building up, the need that is in the hearing audience. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, these things grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve God the Father. Don't grieve Don't grieve of God's great and wonderful character. We are so blessed that we don't really have much to complain about. But think about nations under persecution. They read the same Bible we read if they're Christians. You know, you ever stop and think about that? They are persecuted. Or think about Richard Wurmbrand in solitary confinement, preached himself a sermon every day, and get so happy that he would just jump and shout in solitary confinement because of praising God instead of complaining. It never helps, you see. It never helps to complain. Jesus said back in Matthew's gospel that out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks.
Yes.
So it's our heart that we need to set the seal on and keep with all diligence, because out of that heart proceeds the issues of life. You see, Christians are supposed to speak much differently after salvation. Romans 3:14, you needn't look there, but it's talking about the state of sinners. It says, the sinners are they, the wicked. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. You see, we need to lay hold of praising God even with the psalm. Psalm 89 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. I'll praise the Lord at all times. We need to be aware of blessing the Lord. I want to point out something to you that illustrates this real well. In the 9th chapter of Acts, Paul was breathing out threatenings and cursings. He was out. Let me read that exactly so I don't get it wrong. In the 9th chapter of Acts, Saul, you remember Saul? Says Saul still breathing threats and murder. Breathing threats and murder. That's serious. Against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues. Okay, before he could get on with it much, you know, the Lord knocked him off his horse and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And Jesus didn't rebuke him. I'd have gotten him told, wouldn't you? Jesus didn't rebuke him. He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, but rise and go to the city, and it shall be told you what you shall do. Now, my point is, between verse 1 and verse 11, Paul is breathing out threatenings and murder, and in verse 11, he's praying. Isn't that wonderful? That's what conversion does. Instead of threatening to kill him, he's praying. That's a good illustration, isn't it? The word corrupt in the King James, the New American Standard says unwholesome. The King James says corrupt, and that word corrupt means rotten fruit, worthless, bad, empty, meaningless. Don't let this kind of talk come out of your mouth. The remedy for it is to keep our heart full of praise, and it's hard. I've already been aggravated this morning. Anybody else? Do I see another hand? Yeah. Yeah. The thing to do is just keep our hearts filled with praise and gratitude and thanksgiving. Listen to what Colossians 4 says. Colossians 4, 6 says, let your speech be seasoned with grace. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. How many of you know that words can do more damage than weapons of warfare? Absolutely. We did a study on Tuesday night. Dorothy was there. The cheeks were there. We did a study on Tuesday night on the book of James. And you talk about treating our mouths. The book of James talks about our speech. I know you've heard this, but some of you may not have. There's a little prayer. It says, Lord, help me with my words to keep them soft and sweet. For I never know tomorrow how many of them I'm going to have to eat. You've heard of that, eat your words? Sometimes we have to. And to keep from having such an unpleasant experience with our words, we just need to keep them nice and sweet. And then he talks about bitterness. Bitterness. Wrath. Anger. Clamor. Slander. And malice. That has no place in Christianity. I said it has no place in Christianity. Hostility poisons us on the inside. And harbored, that is, harbor something, you keep it. A harbored ill will, resentment, bitterness, division, wrath will lead to outbursts of anger and cause division in church, in families, in communities, in staffs that work together. We simply cannot afford to get involved with that. Look back. Well, never mind. We'll get to that in just a minute. But we're told to get rid of bitterness, wrath, and all this because it grieves the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine our ugly ways and how God must just grieve in His heart over us? You know, it wouldn't hurt to meditate on some of these things, would it? And to really think about, would this grieve God? That's what the psalmist was talking about when he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We need to ask that. We really do. I know I do, and I imagine some of you do. Verse 31 is one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. There's some serious scriptures about forgiveness. Some very serious scriptures. In Matthew's Gospel, I can quote it to you. I think it's chapter 6, verse 15. It says, let me read it. It's more powerful if it's read. But we have to forgive in order that we can be forgiven. I tell you, if you just stop and think about that, and we harbor any ill against anyone, and that we're not willing to forgive it, then there's no use for us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who trespassed against us," until you forgive those who trespassed against us. We can't pray the first part of that. I had the most beautiful experience, and I might have told you. I get old and I forget. But teaching on forgiveness in one of the prisons some months ago, I told the story of the Dizwans, when their children were killed. All three of their children were killed instantly in an accident. And as soon as they buried their children, they went to the hospital. The driver of the vehicle was injured, but he was in the hospital. And as soon as they buried their children, they went to the hospital and forgave this man. Makes me have a goosebump. And I told that story to these prisoners, and a young man came and waited for me. He said, "My father was killed when I was very small, and I've never been able to forgive that person. But," he said, "today I have forgiven him, and I'm different." Isn't that wonderful? That made the trip worthwhile.
That's right.
Let's think about the power of forgiveness. If we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. And then Mark 11 says the same thing. But it's really expanded. Now, let me read Matthew 6 and verse 15, so we'll be sure we get the words right. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 goes with it. "If you forgive men for their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." That's serious, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And skipping on over unto Mark, the 11th chapter of Mark's Gospel, and verse 25, Mark 11, 25. "And whatever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions." When you stand praying, you forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your transgression. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. I can't overemphasize the power of that. Be almost willing to challenge you and me. If you have a resentment against anyone,
yes,
we need to get that straight.
Yes,
I remember a church service at Bethany one Sunday night. Oh, man, I don't know how many years ago it's been. Brother Roy announced that. He said, look around. He said, anybody in here you don't like? Anybody in here you have anything against? Anybody in here that you need to forgive for anything? He said, we're going to just stop. And this is before communion. We're going to stop everything. And you go right now and you find that person and you make it right. Well, I want to tell you, there was a love feast in that place. It accomplished some great things. We must not hold grudge against anyone.
Jim, Hebrews 12.
I'm getting to that.
15.
Yeah.
You coming to that?
I'm coming to that.
Well, okay, you can preach.
Yeah. See, forgiveness wipes out bitterness and all of the things that accompany bitterness. Verse 32 there is really, really wonderful. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 is one of the most powerful teachings that the church needs desperately. Hebrews chapter 12, and it begins with verse 14. It says, pursue. The King James says, follow after. Follow after peace with all men and holiness. King James. King James people say amen.
Amen.
Amen. This New American Standard says and the sanctification. Does anybody else have another word besides peace or sanctification in any Bible you're reading?
In the Amplified, it says strive to live in peace with everybody.
Strive to live in peace with everybody. And what else did he say?
And pursue that consecration and holiness.
The holiness.
Which no one will ever see the Lord.
I want you to hear that last part of that. Mm-hmm. See, we read the Bible like we don't halfway believe it, don't we? You know what I'm talking about?
Uh-huh.
This Bible says without living a sanctified life, without a lifestyle of holiness, no one will ever see the Lord. Does everybody's Bible say that?
Yeah.
And you know, think about this now. We say, oh, I want to see him look upon his face and there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all gone, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see. And all the time, we can be harboring bitterness and resentment.
Yes, indeed.
And maybe worse sin than that, if there is any worse than that. The Bible says, yeah. Yeah, but you see, you've got to live that lifestyle. I know, but the Bible does. It says that the Bible says you have to forgive. I'm talking about.
I'm reading it. It says that all men peace with all men and holiness.
But you see, that peace includes a multitude. You can't be at peace with people if you haven't forgiven them. You can't be at peace with God if you're not living the commandments of the Bible. You can't live a sinner's life and have a sanctified lifestyle. And all of the rest of these books of the Bible talk about living a life in obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Help us, Lord.
And you can't keep his commandments and not do that which pleases him. You see, you can't isolate a verse. It has to all be taken together. You can't say this means this so I don't have to pay any attention to what Romans 8 says, or I don't have to pay any attention to what Ephesians 4 says. Because Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Holiness and sanctification will include a lifestyle that pleases him. And without that, what he is really saying, this is a part of salvation. This is a part of our redemption. And we do want to see him. Let me quote 1 John 3 to you. He says, beloved, behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him. And then the next verse says, let everyone who has this hope in him, purify himself, even as he is pure. See, no wonder Paul didn't brag about how many churches he'd started. He bragged about fighting a good fight, about keeping the faith, and about pressing on. The writer to the Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So you can't drift and stand still. You have to be constantly engaged with him in, well, Paul calls it a put on your battle gear. You're in the army now. You've got to put on your armor and face the struggles and the fiery darts of the devil. And the Bible never says that it's really, really easy. That you have to keep always pressing. The word pressing is a strong word. But Jesus also said it's joy unspeakable. Wouldn't want to trade places with anybody, would you? Because we have these unsearchable riches all at our disposal. And I didn't get to the verse that I wanted to get to. He says, see that, just 1 minute, let me finish this. See that no one comes short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness. I'm talking to you out of Hebrews now. It's the same thing as in Ephesians. Don't let any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by a root of bitterness many may be defiled. See, roots of bitterness will destroy the peace of the fellowship, will destroy the purpose of the church, will destroy a working force in an office. Bitterness, resentment. What did you say, sir?
The kingdom of God is taken by force.
Yes, the kingdom of God is taken by force. The Gospels tell us that. But this last verse is just, we need to circle that and remember that. Be kind to one another. You know, it doesn't make any difference whether you know somebody or not. Smile. Let them in the traffic pattern. Open the door for them. Give a cheerful greeting, a warm word. How many of you know some places that you go to shop that everybody acts like that? And other places, they act so mean and resentful like they'd rather not even take your money. You know what I'm talking about? And you enjoy that person. I know last night, Melis and I stopped at McDonald's, and this fellow that handed us our ice cream said, enjoy this. Hope you ladies have a good evening.
Wonderful.
Just smile, and it was such a pleasure. And you see, we can practice that kind of thing no matter where we are. Now, chapter 5 really continues the instructions for purity. And verse 1 is the highest calling. The highest calling in all the Bible. Imitate God. Be followers of God. Imitators of God. We learn to imitate God by watching God. Little boys will imitate their daddies because they watch them. Little girls will imitate their mamas because they watch them. See, to imitate, you have to look at someone's practices and do what you see them doing. And I want to tell you, friends, that's a real challenge to parenthood. That's a real challenge to Christianity. Think about it. You say, well, I know we don't see God, but I want to tell you what, he's done better than just show his face. You know, two people can see the same thing and tell it entirely differently. But two people can look at this Bible and they can't tell it differently. It's not different. No matter what kind of translation, and I've got, I guess, maybe, I don't know how many. Maybe 15, I don't know. Everything comes along, I get older because I enjoy comparing. But nowhere, no Bible will ever fix the commandment so that everybody could understand it.
That's right.
Now, I'm talking to you about Matthew chapter 22. It begins, I believe, along about verse 34. When these young Pharisees, they were marveling at Jesus' teaching. This young Pharisee came to him and asked him what the greatest commandment was.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, the greatest one is you love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's plain in any Bible. And he said, the second was like to you, your love your neighbors yourself. Friends, let me tell you something. You can't mess that up. You can't spread that over with philosophy. You can't make that say anything but love God and love each other. And if it's real, it'll take care of all this bitterness and all these other things. You look at what God said, and you will be looking at the nature, the character, the attributes of God. Can we be imitators of God? The Bible never tells us anything to do that we can't do. That wouldn't be fair. And God is not unfair. Be imitators of God. Paul said it this way, and this is just about as good. He said, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. That's what he says in Philippians. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. These young people got these bracelets, you know, what would Jesus do? We need to get us one and look at it. What would Jesus do? Isn't that great? Just to think about it, that's a challenge. What would he do? You see, people argue over doctrine in the Bible and fall out over the rapture. Fall out over the end times. Fall out over the ashes of the red heifer. I'm telling you this, I know what I'm talking about. And those things are not at all necessary for our salvation or our witness. Love God and love each other. And all of this, that's what God said, imitate him. Amen. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. He laid down his life for those people that said, crucify him, crucify him. We can't even imagine the depth of the love of God. How many of you see that we're supposed to love? That's what the Bible says we're supposed to love. See, as children, we're to be like our Father. There is an inherited trait of character. Can't you see it in your children? Yeah, I mean, you just... My daughter told me yesterday, said, you're getting bored like Granny every day. Some of you remember, my mom used to bring my mother here. And she's a character. I know I've shared this with you, but it's so funny. This little lady may not have heard it. Somebody may not have heard it. Mom was talking to a bunch of her friends one day in this country store that she and my stepfather had. And they gathered, you know, to talk and exchange ideas and all. And we were talking about their children. And Mama said, I'll tell you one thing, why both of my girls are preachers. Said, I beat the hell out of them. And she wasn't joking. You know, I mean, she just felt that you needed to be a strong disciplinarian. And I remember all my life, never arguing with her about anything. Remember, Harvey, never argued with your parents. You did what they told you to do. And you better do it, or you would get that beating that she was talking about. And we knew that. But still and all, you see, like father, like son. And this is the way our relationship with God is supposed to be. In chapter, there are three sets here. I'm going to just run through this and come back and pick up the second set. We've talked about walking in love in these scriptures, verses that we've been talking about. Verse 1 and 2. Let me read verse 2 to you. Be like God, walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now let me tell you where that comes from. Back in the third chapter of Leviticus, we're not going to read there, but let me just review that with you. In the third chapter of the book of Leviticus, we have what they call the three sweet savor offerings. One was the burnt offering, one was the meal offering, and one was the peace offering. And the whole burnt offering represents Christ's complete giving of himself. Yeah. And the peace offering, the meal offering, represents his perfect character. And the peace offering represents the reconciliation that he made between God and sinners. Now, those things smell good to God. Uh-huh. The sweet savor. Uh-huh. That's where the sweet savor came from. Yeah. Here in in Ephesians. He gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God mm-hmm. as a sweet savor.
Thank you, Lord.
He gave all his entire life, physical life. He gave the perfectest, he paid his perfection of his character, and he brought the reconciliation between God and man. And God said it was sweet. It was good.
Yeah.
And he said we need to be so thrilled with all of this kind of thing. Now, in verse 1 and 2, be like God and walk in love. And verse 3 through 14, we're told to walk as children of light. 3 through 14 as children of light. Now, the light isn't mentioned until we get down to verse 8. But this lifestyle is the lifestyle of a person who is walking in the light of the gospel. And then verse 15 through 17, we're to walk in wisdom. Now, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, God is love.
Yes.
All of you know that.
Uh-huh.
God is love. So if you're going to walk in him, you're going to walk in love. 1 John 1, 5 says, God is light. So if we know him, we're going to walk in the light of our knowledge of him and not in the darkness that we used to walk in. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6 says, God is truth. So we'll walk in truth. And if we walk in truth, we walk in wisdom. See, walk is not foot motion. You know that, don't you? Walk is a lifestyle. Walk in love. You mean live the lifestyle of love. Walk in the light. Live a lifestyle of walking in the light. To walk in love, I wonder if you can see this or would agree, to walk in love would prevent all bitterness, all malice, all slander, all ill feeling, wouldn't it?
Yes.
If we would just walk in love. The kind of love that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13, you know we ought to read that at least once a week.
Oh,
yeah. We need to assign ourselves to read 1 Corinthians 13 at least once a week.
Mm-hmm.
Especially when we get aggravated, you know. Look at it for just a moment. We won't tarry there a whole long time, but there's some things there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels and don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm just making noise. If I can prophesy, if I know everything, if I have all faith, if I could move a mountain, I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away everything I have, and even give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, I haven't done anything. Boy, it's serious, isn't it? Love is patient. Here's what I want to get to. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love's not jealous. How many of you know that that's a great problem in humanity? Jealousy. Yeah. Love does not brag. And he's not arrogant. And arrogant means prideful, full of pride, self-glory. Love is not like that. Love doesn't act unbecomingly. That word includes everything that God would disapprove of. Everything that's unbecoming to Christian character, love cancels out. Boy, this is big, isn't it? It doesn't seek its own. You see, we're supposed to be seeking others. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong it's suffered.
Yes.
Oh, I tell you, wouldn't that be something?
Mm-hmm.
If we could just let people tromp on us and love them anyway. Wouldn't that be something? That's what the Bible says.
That's what Warren Brand
said. Yeah, that's right. Isn't that something? Just let them abuse you. Corrie Ten Boom did that, you know.
Uh-huh.
They abused her. They stripped her sister off without any clothing, and she prayed for them.
Yeah. Yeah.
She prayed for the guards in the prison.
Uh-huh.
See, that's why God lets things happen like that to people like that, and then arranges for people like that to get out and move among the nations.
Yeah.
Richard Wurmbrand's gone all over the world. Corrie ten Boom's book's been all over the world.
Yeah.
You know, rules are one thing, but examples are much more effective.
Yeah.
See, we see this happening in someone's life, and then we can know that it's real. Love here doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't rejoice in any bad news that comes along, but love rejoices in truth. Listen to this. It bears all things. Love puts up with everything. Love doesn't come against in violence and hard force against anything. Love submits to wrongdoings and doesn't get angry and revile back and break fellowship. You know, people say, well, what about a husband abusing a wife? We're talking about to Christians, and the husband is just as much obligated to obey the Bible as the wife is. It says, wives, submit. It says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But so often, you know, we say, well, the woman, you know, and we forget that that man has an obligation also. See, there's nothing that's just one-sided in the Bible. It's for everybody. Let me go on. Puts up with all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, never fails. All the gifts of the Spirit will fail, pass away, even knowledge. Paul says, we just know a little bit here. But when that which perfect is come, the partial will be done away. Now here's, listen to this. When I child, when I was a child, I acted like a child.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody sees the implication of that?
Yes.
Yeah. But when I became a man, an adult, I put away all that childish stuff. We see it just a little now, but we'll then one day see it all and be known, be fully known. Then he says faith and hope and love. Now, this is what Ephesians is talking about. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in truth. Walking in love would do away with all of the problems.
Yes.
In the home, in the church, in the workplace. You see, love is not mushy-gushy. Love is respect, endurance, patience, kindliness. You don't love someone that you work with in a factory or somewhere with the same love that you love your wife or your husband. Really not the same love that you have in the church, but you respect. You don't antagonize. You don't act contemptuously. See, it doesn't just work around the kitchen table. It works everywhere.
Yeah.
And it's the most needful thing for Christians to practice.
Yeah.
You know, we all know people that are hard to love. Anybody say amen? And I want to tell you what. If you move out of a church because there's somebody that rubs your fur the wrong way, and you go somewhere else, you're going to find somebody that can rub twice as hard. You know, that kind of love that the Bible is talking about is a decision that you and I make. It's a decision to keep the commandment of Jesus. He said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You know what it says? Doesn't it? I don't have to hunt that and read it to you. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And all of the Bible, the law and the prophets, hinge on those first two commandments. We just have to decide. I have done that. I have decided. In certain instances, you know, with crossing paths with people. Maybe somebody in your neighborhood. I don't know. But you've got to make up your mind that you're going to love that person. And I'll tell you, once you decide to do it, it becomes a lot easier, doesn't it?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
And, you know, you feel that you have triumphed over temptation. I don't want to say it this way, but I don't know any other way to say it. You feel good about yourself. You feel that, well, I have obeyed that. And now I can obey something else. Because there's always a constant growth pattern.
Amen.
This kind of love. Look at 1 John chapter 4. So good. 1 John chapter 4. and verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I love that word propitiation. It means to remove the anger. And then look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another.
Amen.
Mark that in your Bible if you haven't. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And verse 16, all that's good. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God had for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
Amen.
Jesus said, if you abide in my words and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. Think about the confidence that gives us in our prayers. Now, we're not going to tempt God and ask foolishly. James preached that. He said, you have not because you ask not, and then you have not because you ask amiss.
Mm-hmm.
You see, it'd be so foolish if I, you know, just up and pray that God would send me a brand new automobile by sundown. That's unreasonable. That's tempting God. That's silliness. And we have need to pray.
Yes.
And he's promised to meet our needs. We can ask. And remember now that forgiveness is included in all this asking also. But aren't those good verses?
Yes.
Aren't those good? And the rest of it is. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he say he loves God whom he has not seen? Oh, love would be the fundamental factor in the Christian life. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We'll skip over Philippians and look at Colossians. There's a beautiful verse there. Oh, it's so good. Chapter 3 of Colossians and verse 14. Well, I have to do 12 and 13.
Oh, yes.
1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. And so it's those who have been chosen of God and holy and beloved put on a heart of compassion and kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience. Bearing with each other, there it is again, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing. But look at that. It says, beyond all these things, put on love. It is the perfect bond of unity. Love is the perfect bond of unity. Love. If that's verse 14, Colossians 3:14. The only thing that will keep a marriage together is love.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing that will keep a church together is love.
Yes.
I mean, it is the perfect law of liberty. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the perfect bond of unity. You say, well, I've heard that so much, I'm sick of that. But we aren't doing it like we did, you know, as much as we really, as fully as we really should, are we?
No.
How many of you know there's room for improvement in us?
Oh, yes.
All of these things put on love. It's the perfect bonding, coming together of unity. Verse 3, back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, talks about, let me just run down through these. Verse 3 talks about immorality, impurity and greed. Verse 4 talks about filthy or silly talk, coarse talk. He said, instead of doing that, just give thanks. Isn't that what it says?
Mm-hmm.
But rather, giving of thanks. Reminds me of my old aunt. She'd go through the house and thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I got so tired of that because I thought, yeah, I really thought she was a nitwit. And she didn't ever complain about anything. She just praised the Lord all the time. And she was just following what this says. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And verse 5 talks about coveting and greed. Verse 5 talks about, coveting, which is a covetous man is an idolater.
Mm-hmm.
You know who his idol is? Himself.
Mm-hmm.
Coveting means wanting for myself that which someone else has. And if I'm covetous, I want it for me. And I make an idol out of me. Also in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, let me read that to you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 deals with this and says it even in a plainer language. 3 verse 5, he says, oh, this Colossians is just precious. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead, so far as immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Mm-hmm. And the next verse is shocking. It's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come.
That's right.
See, these are kind of what we call the pew sins. Not pew, pew, stinky pew, but the P-E-W sin. We can sit in our church pews and look as holy and be dressed up and be guilty of many of these things.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Uh-huh.
The sins of the spirit are as grievous to the holiness of God as the sins of the flesh.
Yes.
Did you notice that immorality there, which is from our sexual impurity, is in the same verse with greed?
Yes.
No wonder we spend a lifetime studying this Bible. We need to, don't we? And verse 6, back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, talks about deception. Don't be deceived with empty words. He says, don't be deceived with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Magnificent about observing the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. God didn't send a set of rules. He did, but it didn't work. Right? They couldn't keep until Moses brought them down off the mountain. You stop and think about that. Before Moses got down with them, they'd already broken. Isn't that true?
That's true.
And no man can be saved by the law. All those people in the Old Testament were saved by faith because they knew that all of those sacrifices, that that lamb that they burned and killed, that there was a lamb coming.
Uh-huh.
By faith, Moses. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Jesus.
Yeah.
By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith.
Right.
Not by keeping the law.
Uh-huh.
But when Jesus fulfilled the law, he didn't cancel it. But God, in his goodness, sent a man. Just like Troy and Harvey, Joe and Nate, a man. And this man perfectly demonstrated the requirements of God in relationships. He didn't fight back when they led him up there to the cross. He was led dumb like a lamb goes before the shearers, the prophet said that. Think about that. He said, somebody hit you on one side, turn the other side. Said, don't return evil for evil, but return good for good. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And we see this in the pages of this Bible, that he has not sent us just instructions. He has sent us a pattern.
That's right.
An example. What would Jesus do? It goes all back to having him as our example. Don't be deceived. You don't have to be deceived because we have truth. Hold the truth. Speak the truth in love, he says in another chapter. The wrath of God, don't be partakers with them. Don't partake with deceitful teachings. Don't let anyone deceive you. And they're cults. I said they're cults.
Yes.
That walk the streets and get into people's houses and convince them that there is no hell. They convince them that Jesus really was not flesh and he really did not die. They refuse to call Jesus Lord. And I'll tell you, they're so deceptive and they're so persuasive.
That's right.
A friend of mine in Indiana called and said that the Jehovah's Witnesses had gotten to her mother. And they had totally deceived her. Do you know it happens?
Yes.
A cult can deceive you. And Paul says, don't have any fellowship with deceivers. You see, they're false doctrines that go about that bring deceit. There are preachers that will come through and say, if you've got sickness in your body, you've got sin in your life. There are preachers that come through and say, if you love Jesus, you never will have to worry about finances. How many of you know that's a lie? But you see, if we are deceived and you have problems in those areas, you could believe that the Bible is not true and that you've been wrong, that you haven't been treated right. Paul says, don't have anything to do with all those works of deception. You see, reading and learning and obeying these verses that we could talk about will enable us to do what verse 1 of chapter 5 says, will enable us to be imitators of God.
Yes.
Obedience would bring that. Verse 8 begins with the instructions of walking in light. I want to get through a few verses of this and then stop. As sinners, you see, we walk in darkness, but salvation brings us into the light. Remember what he said in John's Gospel, God is light. Mm-hmm. Remember he says if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we've got to walk in the light. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, back in the Old Testament. I want to look with you at chapter 9, it's filling, and then we'll quit. Isaiah chapter 9. This is one of the great prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, of the Lord. And he has said, he is speaking prophetically as though it has happened. This is the message of salvation. It has not happened when Isaiah prophesied it, but prophetic language sees it and prepares it, yes, proclaims it. There will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he will make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Well, you can locate that in your mind. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation, increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence and with the gladness of harvest. Thou shalt break the yoke of their burdens and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. Every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak robed in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. Prophetic language for saying there is victory when the light comes. Mm-hmm. And here we're familiar with this. We sing this and shout about this. For unto us a child will be born. A son will be given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Aren't we familiar with that? There will be no end to the increase of his government nor of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and evermore the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The prophet Isaiah said, you sat in darkness, but you're going to see a great light. The light of the world came and said, I am the light of the world. Then he turned around and pointed to those following him and said, and you're the light of the world. Did you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. He said, don't put your light under a bushel now and hide it somewhere. But he said, let your light shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He didn't say good works is going to save you. He said, you do those things which glorify God. He said, no evil work would glorify God. Let men see your lives that give glory to God. I'm the light of the world. Don't you love that? I'm the light of the world, he said. And John says, if we walk in that light, we have fellowship. One with another. Me and you, me and Jesus, and you and Jesus, and all of us with Jesus. And the fountain of his blood that never loses its power continually. We have a great high priest. You see, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So back here, over here in Ephesians, he says, you walk. You walk as children of light. Of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and all righteousness and all truth. Aren't these full verses? Aren't these verses just beating with the life of God? Aren't you glad Paul wrote them?
Yes.
And just think what a great gift this is to us.
Yes.
We don't have to wonder, well, what does God want me to do? When it's all so plainly here. All goodness and all righteousness and all truth. See, the light produces all of these. See, goodness... Can you stand one more verse? One more thing. Goodness is love in action. Righteousness is imitating God according to His character. Righteousness is the character of God. And the truth is the foundation for both of them. The truth is the Word of God that says love one another. The truth is the Word of God that says my kingdom, the kingdom of God, is not meat and drink and where you go and what you eat and what you wear and all that kind of stuff.
Uh-huh.
It's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's right.
All this just weaves together like a great mosaic, proving, he says, what is good. Trying, and I don't like this New American Standard. It says trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's okay, I guess. But I like the King James better. It says proving.
Proving.
You live like this, you prove what's good.
Proving what is acceptable.
Yes, prove what is acceptable to God in verse 10. The Old King James says, proving what is acceptable. New King James says, finding out what is acceptable. New American Standard says, trying to learn what is acceptable. And they're all good. But we can only walk in the light because we know the light and what that light brings into our lives. Well, he starts then with instructions of negative, what not to do. We have to know that too, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
How many of you know that Psalm 1 starts with what you're not supposed to do before it tells you what you do?
Right.
Have you ever thought about that? The divine negative. Blessed is he that does not walk with sinners, who does sit in the seat with scoffers.
Uh-huh.
Doesn't it?
Yeah.
So we have to know what not to do. But I'm going to tell you something. Let me say this to you loud and clearly. Rules won't produce that in us. It's the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, you receive power.
Yes.
You'll be my witnesses. I've visited in schools over the years. You know, we principals would go from school to school and visit and have little meetings and go to lunch and just share professional things. And I've been to schools where up on the walls, you know, they have, do not run in the halls. Do not bounce the ball in the halls. Do not talk in the halls. Guess what?
They get it.
I know I was there. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. They'd almost run into you, knocked out, and just surrounded with rules. And we would teach our children in every classroom. I would do it, teachers would do it. It's dangerous for you to run in the hall. You could very easily hurt someone. Suppose a mother has come with a baby in her arms and you would be running in the hall? And you would stop and think about that.
Mm-hmm.
And we would try our best to do what we told them to do. And they watched us. And we weren't perfect. But we realized that you cannot legislate righteousness. You cannot dictate good behavior. You have to demonstrate good behavior. That's why it says be imitators of God. Don't imitate Paul, don't imitate anybody, but imitate God. And walk in love, and walk in light, and walk in truth. We'll stop with verse 11. Any questions? I'm so glad you came. Will you come next week?
Oh, yeah.